to Luke chapter 13 this evening for our meditation. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. This is the wonderful Word of the Living God. And I don't know how thrilled you are by reading the Scriptures, but I am just so amazed that the Lord is always bringing out new things from His Word, even passages that we've read over and over again. And I trust that the Lord will minister to us tonight as we think on Luke 13, beginning with verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Amen. We conclude our reading with verse 9. And we trust that the Lord will come this evening according to His promise and take up His Word and bless it to our hearts and give us grace that we would not only learn from it, but profit from it so that our lives will be more like the one who was speaking so much of what we read. Our Lord Jesus, in this chapter, encountered people who told him about the violent and tragic deaths of some other people. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, answered them, do you think that those people were worse sinners because they suffered such excruciating pain and agonizing deaths? What's the answer to that question? Were these sinners above all the others? Or do you suppose they were? He asked. Yes, they did suppose that they were worse sinners, that were guilty of more heinous sins. The truth is, people often think that tragic deaths occur, especially for heinous sins. In fact, severe suffering is thought by many to be linked to the vengeance of the angry God. Charles II went one day to visit the blind Puritan John Milton. And Charles had the gall to say to Milton that day, sir, your blindness is a judgment from God for the part that you had in slaying my father. Milton thought a moment, and then he replied, sir, if only my eyes are blind as a divine judgment, what can you conclude about Charles I, who lost his whole head? We can even be guilty of thinking that the judgments that fell upon hundreds of our fellow Americans and even so many hundreds of our fellow Alabamians, that it didn't get to us because we are such good people. Christ's response was very convicting. Rather than agreeing with the conclusions of the self-righteous, he replied, I tell you, get this, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's so much easier for us to point at other people's sins and to pass our judgment and even our condemnation upon them than it is to judge ourselves. Jesus was warning all of us that we have offended God enough ourselves to be violently destroyed. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless every one of us turn from our sins to the Lord with contrite hearts, then we will indeed perish and perish eternally. Then our Savior enforced His warning with a parable. Notice verse 6. He spake also this parable. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning was added by Him to enforce the very point that He was driving hard, that He was driving home into their hearts. What is the point? You have no right to live and to just take up space in this world unless you are producing real spiritual fruit to the glory of God. That's what verses 6 to 9 are about, and they form our text. And there are three things that I want to bring before you here in these verses 6 through 9. First of all, great grace requires great returns. Secondly, great danger surrounds those who are fruitless. And then thirdly, great debt is due to Christ's intercession. First of all, great grace requires great returns. Look at verse 6, please. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Often, fig trees were planted by the wayside, and not only beside the road, sometimes they were planted in the road, and people had to go around them in Palestine. If you read the Gospels carefully, you will come to that conclusion. And those hard-packed roadsides in Palestine, such as in Matthew 21:19, did not provide an ideal environment for the fertile production of fruit. But the fig tree of this parable was given a very special treatment and a very different treatment from so many of them that we read of in the Scriptures. It was planted in a vineyard. It doesn't say it was planted in a fig yard, but in a vineyard. It was in a special place where the vines were growing. It was not only planted in that special place, it was cared for by the dresser of the vineyard, who no doubt did what he said he would do and had done it many times before. He fertilized, and in that hot, dry climate, there's no doubt that he watered those plants as well. The vineyard, including the fig tree here, can it represent anything other than the people of God? If you go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, you see clearly that the Lord's vineyard is said to be the Lord's people. Now, he had especially cared for his people. He had given them his word. He had given them his law. He had given them his gospel. He had given them his son, his prophets, and his apostles. No nation in ancient times could boast such blessings as Israel. The Lord lavished on Israel the privileges and the grace that no other nation enjoyed in that time. And now, in our day, in our age, the Christian church enjoys blessings, grace, liberties, privileges, rights, and benefits that goes far beyond what the poor pagans around us in various parts of the world possess or even know anything of. And to his people, his vineyard, the owner comes seeking and rightly expecting fruit. But how sad. We see in the second place the great danger that surrounds the fruitless. Not only does great grace require great returns, great danger surrounds the fruitless. Look at verse 7. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" The divine verdict against the fruitless professor and the fruitless people is what? Cut them down. Remove them. Remove this tree to perish and to be destroyed. Now God has lavished upon us His light, His truth, His holy word, and His doctrine. And we live in a land of such great privilege. We are surrounded with the Word of God, with Christian bookstores of various kinds. We have access to the works of the Reformers, the Puritans, the great evangelists, and all of the great evangelicals. But where is the fruit? That is the question. Where is the fruit? When he comes to us, I'm afraid that he finds no fruit. He finds hardly any fruit, or finds worse than any fruit. Are we really living holy lives? Are we fully dedicated to Christ? What impact are we making in this world for our God? Does He enter our garden daily to delight in the fruit of our love and our zealous service to Him? Or are we so occupied with the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches that we have scant little time and even less affection to bestow upon Him? Is He really our Lord and our God? Or are we serving idols? Here is a dreadful warning. What does the Scripture say? What does the Lord say from the very mouth of Jesus? Cut it down. He knows all about us. His eyes are upon us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The omniscience and the omnipresence of God should be controlling factors in the way that we think and in the way that we live. Because He knows our thoughts. He knows the very intentions of our hearts. Every moment, as well as every year, He is observing us. He is inspecting us thoroughly. And He knows if there's any fruit. If we aren't yielding real spiritual fruit to our Lord, we are just cumbering the ground. And what does that mean? We are just wasting all the grace that He bestows upon us. We are just taking up space. We are ruining and destroying the potential fruits by spending all that grace simply on ourselves. If we are not producing good spiritual fruit and growing in grace and in holiness and in usefulness to God, we are harming all around us. How? First of all, by manifesting an evil example. Secondly, by discouraging the godly who are endeavoring to go on with God. And thirdly, by helping to harden the ungodly in their evil ways. If we are not all out for God and producing real spiritual fruit, that is the damage that we are doing simply by cumbering the ground. We would surely have been condemned and destroyed long ago, except for the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at the last place, to the great debt that is due to Christ's intercession. Look at verse 8, if you would, please. And it is the Lord Jesus. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Lord, let it alone this year also. Give it another opportunity. He is the one who delights in mercy. He is the one who is so full of loving kindness, that Old Testament term for grace. Matthew Henry said, truly, if it had not been for Christ's intercession, the whole world would have been cut down long ago. What did he propose? What did the intercessor propose? He didn't just ask for more time. He had a plan. He had a purpose. What did he propose? He says there in verse 8, I shall dig about it and dung it. To dig about it, to break up hard, fallow ground requires a rough instrument. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to hand a rough instrument. He took the terrors of the law, the precious word. And that law word can break the heart, even of hardened sinners, thank God. And he says even more, I'm not just going to dig about it. I'm going to dung it or fertilize it. The ground must be sweetened. And what is it that will sweeten that ground and make it productive but the pure blood and the gospel of Christ? And in this plea, in this intercession, there is also the reprieve that was gained by the gracious, patient one. Time and space for repentance was granted. Although 3 years had not produced any fruit, one more year was granted. What could those 3 years represent? There are all kinds of opinions by the ancient and modern commentators. Some say the 3 years are thought to represent Israel. First of all, before the captivity, the history of an Israeli nation that had not gone into captivity since they were freed from Egypt. The second period after the captivity. And then the third period, the ministries of John the Baptist and Christ. I don't know. But then others see it as the 3 years of Christ's public ministry that was rapidly coming to a close at this point in the Gospels. So I don't know what the 3 years actually represent. But the intercession of Christ gained its end. Even the intercession that Jesus made from the cross certainly gained some reprieve. Remember what Jesus prayed, even for those that were gathered around him, even for those Israelites that were making mockery of him and had been so cruel, as well as the Romans. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So there was a period of 40 years, nearly 40 years that they had to go to 70 AD before they were destroyed. And thank God, many of the Hebrews were prepared by believing on Christ. But we know the history of Israel, that multitudes of those Jews that perished in 70 AD were not prepared. Well, let us conclude this evening. First of all, trees that don't bear fruit are for the fire. Those devoid of real fruit, the fruit of spiritual faithfulness, holiness, and usefulness, will be cut down. We can be certain. The axe is even laid right now at this moment, very near to the root of every unfruitful church and of every unfruitful profession of our faith. God is seeking fruit, and He accepts no substitutes. The time to repent is now. The next time that you hear about an awful tragedy where many people suddenly die, ask yourself, am I just taking up space or am I bearing fruit to God's glory? If you're not fully resting on Christ alone for your salvation this evening, I tell you, you're in great danger. If you are not resting alone on Christ for your salvation this evening, you are in great danger. And if you let the days of grace pass by you, as you have already let so many pass by, then when those days of grace are over, then not even Christ will pray for you at that time. I trust the Lord will write His word upon our hearts. Let us pray. O God, we thank Thee that these words that we have read do search us and ransack our souls. Lord, we thank Thee that they were the words of the meek and the lowly Jesus. We praise Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou hast been true and honest with us. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give every one of us here grace, that we would not simply hide behind a self-image, what we think of ourselves, that we are righteous, but rather that we rest alone on Christ as our righteousness. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to see and to examine ourselves. Are we just cumbering the ground, taking up space? Oh God, let us indeed bear the fruits of holiness and faithfulness and usefulness to Thee and to this needy world and to Thy people all around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.